not having much of an effect. But this is, of course, in opposition to the principle of minus H, which is pseudo-happiness, and or the ultimate area of happiness, which is plus H, or sharing the happiness of God. We also found that neutral H, or minus H, could, or rather neutral H, could be considered establishment happiness. And what that simply involves is the believer who is involved in the laws of establishment, obeying the simple laws of life, is going to be a happy person. We also found that not only is this for the believer in Christ, but as well, it is for the unbeliever. Now, I think as we study this, and as we began this morning in Romans 13, there's always that question as to, well, how much am I responsible to obey? Suppose it is in violation of the word. Suppose it is something that is contrary to my morals. Suppose it is something that is contrary to, well, the Lord will take care of that in due time. The thing is, I think, when we really stop and analyze it, the thing we fail to see is that we live in an illusion that somehow we're going to change the devil's world. Realize that as long as you live in the devil's world, you're going to have to live according to the devil's rules to a certain degree. And yet, in spite of that, you can have happiness even within Cosmos Diabolicus. Now, there are many, many Christian organizations that, as far as I am concerned, are revolutionary organizations. Now, they're not Christian at all. Their attempt is to try to somehow, through political means, change the world. You can't change the devil's world. Don't even attempt to. But you can coexist within the devil's world. And this is exactly what we have in this particular passage in Romans chapter 13. Again, I'd like you to open it out, if you would, this evening. We had a man here years ago, and I'm glad he's gone. But I sat in his home, and he made this statement. Someone should go to Washington and shoot that man. The reference was to the President of the United States. I was overwhelmed. As a matter of fact, if anything brought me happiness, is when he decided to leave. That is a very, very dangerous position. We fail to recognize that we are not here to change society. We are here to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here, even in the midst of satanic opposition, to live in the power of the Spirit to the glory of God. We forget that. We get sidetracked. And you'll find, by the way, that those people that are involved in trying to somehow politically change the world, or even the United States, lose sight of their main objective on the face of this earth. Look at our Lord. Do you see anything in his ministry where he ever implied the overthrow of the Roman government? Never. Never. Now, he did have those that were followers of his that were hell-bent on overthrowing the government. They were distraught with the way things were going on. And you think things are bad here, and they are. But where did we ever get the idea that things were going to be any better in the devil's world? Tonight I'm watching 60 Minutes, and I'm absolutely appalled at the Drug Administration breaking into the wrong house, and on another occasion shooting a man who was perfectly and absolutely innocent. And all he was trying to do was protect himself. I mean, if some masked man broke down your door without telling you who they were and you had a handgun available, you'd probably dump a few rounds in their direction as well. And that's exactly what he did. And they almost killed him. And they found out that the information that they had received was not correct. They were embarrassed. by it. We read of the scandals in Washington. We read of how our monies are being used obscenely in many cases. You pay your taxes, then you find out that they've made a study on the reproductive abilities of the roach in South Africa. As if I really care or you care. But we get the idea that somehow, if there's an enormous uproar on the part of all of us, that it's going to change. I remember just before this vote on the budget bill, and I have received a phone call from probably one of the representatives of the Republican Party in the area, and he said, "Be sure and call Dennis DeConcini and let him know exactly how you feel." Do you think it really did any good? Do you think it would have done any good? Do you think that you'll ever receive the statistics on how many people actually called him? Whether one called him or 10,000 called him, it wouldn't have changed his mind. He did whatever was expedient for Dennis DeConcini, not his constituency. We no longer have that system of representation. Well, why should we live in a world of illusion? Let's face the facts. We live in the devil's world. And the less we expect in the devil's world, the happier we're going to be. I find these people that are coming to me and they're whispering in my ear about this that's going on and we ought to do that. And we had an enormous amount of people like that years ago. And then I would get up and say, "That's not the answer." And they'd leave the church in disgust. They wanted me to be more politically active. I'm not going to be a political activist. It's useless. Remember James and John, they kept implying to our Lord, "Do something." Almost to the extent of saying, in effect, "Call down angels from heaven and destroy that Roman power." The whole philosophy of the zealots was to get them from out of under Roman rule. But you see, you have to stop and think, why were they under Roman rule to begin with? Discipline. In the devil's world. And our Lord never said anything about Christian activism or political activism. I won't tolerate it. This church will not be associated with it ever, as long as I'm its pastor. Now, if you want to get rid of me and get some Bircher in here and have him scream and yell and tell you all about the various conspiracies from the trilateralists and so on, and I know all of that, but I can't change it. You know why? You say, because you do nothing about it. No. Because Jesus Christ controls history. And it's there for a purpose, if nothing else, to remind us of what is really important in the Christian life. Not trying to change the devil's world. I can imagine that this may have been written in response to what Paul had either heard or maybe was prevalent in the time in which he lived. Maybe there were about 10 or 15 members of the Church of Rome that were sitting under a candle lit, swinging in the middle of the room, saying to themselves, "We've got to get rid of Nero. He's an obstacle to evangelism. We don't have the freedoms that we could have. If he was out of the way, just think, we could almost nationalize Christianity." Well, Constantine tried that. That didn't work. Many leaders down through the centuries have tried to legalize Christianity and make it the church and state as one. And you know If you know anything about history, it's always led to a disastrous conclusion. That's why we have, within the very principles of our foundation of this country, the separation of church and state. And yet there isn't a time that goes by, there isn't a year that passes, where somebody isn't running for office as a Christian trying to change the devil's world. I won't vote for him. And so I believe that Paul, knowing the attitude of people in general, and obviously under inspiration, knowing especially to the ones to whom he was writing, were under the suppressive hand of Nero, in many cases, imagine a power that would actually use humans for candles. In the time of Caligula, his sport was to dip Christians in wax and have them light up his parties. And the wick was the flesh of the individual as they burned. And nowhere do we read, kill him, destroy him, overthrow him, actively get involved against him. Live your life unto Christ and share the inner happiness of God, and you can coexist under any circumstances. Why did Paul say, and other writers of the New Testament, you're going to be cast into prison? You're going to be persecuted for my namesake, the Lord Jesus said. They will destroy you. They'll kill you. They killed the prophets. And look what they're going to do to me. Where do we get the idea that we're any less than our model? Or more, should I say. That somehow he didn't try to change society. Oh, he made a phenomenal impact. But it was through his ministry, not through his activism. And because we have these passages, it's obvious, we better obey them. Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves under the very wrath, and the wrath of one that is more important and far more severe than anything that man could ever mete out. Again, let every person be subject, or be in subjection, or under subordination to governing authorities. And it doesn't say whether righteous or unrighteous, whether right or wrong, whether good or bad. There's no quality here. There's no qualification. It just says be subordinate to them. I have to anticipate, for those of you that may not be here next Sunday morning, because you're notoriously not here, and so in that event, I want to anticipate the highlight of what Paul is actually driving toward. Listen to it. Drop down, if you would, to verse 13. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than it was when we believed. And if it was nearer to Paul, it is certainly nearer to us. Verse 12, the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. You see, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. The tunnel, if you please, is that continuous upheaval of human activity and all of the pursuits of the devil's world. But you see, when we get on the other side, when we get into eternity, there's not going to be any thought about whether or not we overthrew this one or whether or not we got our way in that one. And there's no reward, by the way. I see no reward whatever related to anyone that has made any sociological changes. None. Every reward that I see is in the exercise of one's spiritual gift within the local church. every reward. The pastor for his faithfulness, the teacher for their faithfulness, the administrator for their faithfulness, and on down the line. Entire list. There isn't one spiritual gift of Christian activism or political overthrow or anarchy. And I think rightfully we have these questions. They come up in our mind. But what do we do when something is unfair? Now, do we, as someone suggested just the other day, do we mail tea bags? And say, in effect, remember the Boston Tea Party? Circumstances were certainly different. And were they Christians? And in fact, was it right? We also have the famous massacres of history, where people who stood up against the powers that be, and they died right in their tracks. You know, I think Satan would love you to get involved in all this sort of thing, because if nothing else, it would just be another distraction. Don't be distracted. You stay with the Word, you continue to grow in grace, and you'll be able to exist within the devil's world, sharing the happiness of God, in spite of what's going on around you. Where does it say it's going to be a bed of roses? Where does the scripture ever teach us that they that live godly lives will have trumpets of accolades blown in their presence with roses and flowers strewn in their paths? No, it says those that live godly will what? What? Suffer persecution. Now, we don't go out and look for it. There's no one here that's foolish enough to say, man, I'm getting up tomorrow. Pastor was right last night. Hang all this activism stuff. I'm going to go out and look for persecution. Now, that's dumb. And I know most of you, and you're not that gutsy anyway. You're certainly not that stupid. Just live your life as unto the Lord. Dedicate your life to His Word and to His work in you. And all these other things will just fall into place. You're not going to change the devil's world. You're never told to. It says nothing here about fair or unfair taxes. It just says, PAM! I'll tell you, I gripe every year, because every year it's worse. And now this year it's going to be retroactive back to the first of the year. And somebody said to me the other day, well, you won't be affected. Oh, really? Oh, naive one, do you think that just that small percentage of nothing's up on top? And I say nothing's, I mean, they have everything, but they are so small. How are they going to pay off the national debt or balance the budget? It comes down to Joe Worker, the soldiers on the front lines, not the generals up on top. You're going to get hit with it. Yeah, I thought it was only going to be no illusions. Tonight I'm watching that thing, and I begin to get a little bit riled up, and then I say to myself, wait a minute. Government is spending money on this and wasting money on that. For those of you that saw it, the illegal aliens come into this country, and all I have to say is, I'm here for political asylum. And they have to let them in. That's right. They come in with phony papers or no papers. The magic words, political asylum. And they're guaranteed 18 months in the United States. because it takes that long to finally process all of the paperwork and have a court hearing to find out whether or not they are truly here because of political persuasion. The problem is, of course, that a lot of them never show up to the hearing, because by that time they've gotten a Social Security card, a driver's license. And they're off in the work field. You say, well, that's unfair. Well, where did you ever get the idea that Satan's system was ever fair? Was it fair? Here we are here. That's unfair. Oh. Satan was really fair when he came into the garden and messed it all up. Was it fair when Satan tried to overthrow, listen to it, overthrow the power, the authority over him, Almighty God? That should give you a clue, by the way, as to where overthrows come from, and revolution, and anarchy. It's never, ever, ever authorized in God's word. Ever. No, I'm not saying you won't think it. Confess it, but don't do it. There's nothing here in these passages specifying the quality of the authority. It just says it's an authority. Righteous or unrighteous. You say, well, I don't think it's fair that I can only drive 55 miles an hour on an open highway. But that's the law. And those of you that were all disturbed, as with myself, because we could only drive 55, hey, listen, I have to confess that sometimes I hit 55 coming down 43rd Avenue. Okay? And when I got onto the major freeways in this country years ago, and it was 55 miles an hour. Do you remember that? Man, I thought I could get out and run faster. It was so boring. And then they raised it to 65. Whoopee, whoopee. You say, what should it be? What it used to be. Speed that is reasonable and prudent. Think, what? Yeah, speed that is reasonable and prudent. If you're the only one on the highway for 50 miles and you want to do 150 miles an hour, go for it. Now, some of you say, I wouldn't do 150 miles an hour. All right, so what enters into the picture? Sensibility and ability. That's unfair. Hey, wait long enough, they'll raise it 10 miles an hour. Hey, it may even come a time they'll say 75 on the open highways, because most people do that anyway. Most police give you that, 8 to 10 miles an hour. Be careful, don't count on it, though. No, I'm serious. Don't count on it. It isn't fair that they have these speed traps in Georgia, or these little one-horse towns that have these sheriffs who stop every vehicle that does not have the plate of that county or state. I used to live in terror going from New York to Florida in an automobile with New York plates, because I had to go through some of those towns. And the woman for whom we used to drive this car actually gave us a map. And she circled certain towns. She said, go around these. Because they'd automatically give you a ticket if your car was from out of state. You say, that's unfair. Or are you one of those, the government ought to do something about it? Oh, please, every time I hear that, I... Let's keep the government out of it. That's the whole problem. just obey. Just coexist. Pay your taxes. And what seems to be unfair is going to remain to be unfair, and it'll never be other than unfair as long as we're in the devil's world. And this is not giving up. No, no, this is giving over to a greater authority. And that of the Word of God. You want to resist the authority? You want to go against it, verse 2? You've opposed the ordinance of God. And they who opposed will receive condemnation or judgment. Can you imagine the very thing that you think is unfair that you're going to revolt against, you are disciplined for going against it because you have an illusion. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. Hey, you obey the law. You live your life righteously before the Lord. No one's going to give you a hard time in civil matters. You say, abortion is not fair. Abortion is not right. And I'm going to sit and I'm going to blow up and I'm going to do... Forget that. I hear anybody getting involved in that here. You're out of here in a New York minute. That's fast. I'm not for it. But where do we get the idea that we're going to change the mind of people? Where are we told to ever change the mind of people? You just live your life filled with the Spirit, positive to the Word. See, here's a statement I've made for years. This goes back 30 some odd years now. You can obey man's laws. You can be happy, but disobey God's, and you're still not happy. But you obey God's laws, and you automatically obey man's laws. And you're going to share his inner happiness. Who is this one, this ruler? Well, he's a ruler, not a cause of fear of good behavior, but of evil. When a policeman pulls you over, he just doesn't do it arbitrarily. Now, there are a few that just have some very strange idiosyncrasies. And they'll pull you over for no reason at all. We had some officers that used to pull over all good-looking women. They were single. May I see your driver's license? If it said miss, all right. See, that was their way of introducing themselves. You say, well, wasn't that a kind of an imposition of their authority? Of course it was. Was it right? Of course not. And many a date was made by an officer to a young sweet thing because she thought she had done something wrong. And of course, most of us have, and so we figure they may have remembered something we did last month. We had a room full of recruits. Never forget this. And so the leading officer stood before the entire group and said, right now, I want every one of you to get your driver's licenses out of your pocket. They all had driver's licenses. There were about 14 in the room. Two of them were expired. I will not ask you to do that. But maybe at your last birthday, you forgot. Say, but when you break the law, he's only doing his job. He's only doing his job. I've heard people say, oh, damn pig, stinking cop. He could have let me go. He's doing his job. He's doing his job. That he's sworn to perform.
There's no reason to fear the authority if you're obeying it. Just like children, there's no reason for them to fear their parents if they haven't violated any of the rules. Hey, look, a child, let's dream for a while. A child will never be disciplined, will never be spanked, if they do everything the parents ever ask them to do. I could see that, and I can see that in you. I was asked to make an announcement, and I'm going to use this as an illustration just to show you the arrogance that exists in some of you. We had a fine thing for the kids from Belarus. And I was asked to announce, this was not my doing. And they said, announce the young people from Belarus first, then adults, then children. And some of the adults were bringing their children with them. Arrogance! Anything to violate the principle of authority. See, that's your little way of saying, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it my way. And then I saw kids going through there and parents watching them. You should have grabbed them by the ear. And then I saw others all standing in line waiting. Some of them bitching. Yeah. Parents say, what? And some probably who were old enough to go through as adults. And yet they were authority conscious enough that they stood in line with the young people. And then there were the arrogant parents with their arrogant children. I just sat there and watched. And I thought, one of these days, I'm going to be able to use that as an illustration. And guess what? I just did. And I don't care whether you like it or not, because that's exactly what this passage is talking about. Simple little rules, regulations, simple areas of authority. The teacher in the classroom. Now, who do you think you are? The authority. The policeman on the corner, in the patrol car. That traffic sign, that traffic light. That little sign that says, keep off the grass. Show you how sin nature works. Wet paint. First thing we do. Gotta stick our thumb in it to find out if, in fact, the sign is true. And then when we see if it's green, and we see a green finger, then we get the idea it was. Now we've left an impression on somebody's hard work. Do you ever see signs walk off the grass and people are lying in it having picnics? Do not throw garbage. You can't drive along any major highway in the state of Arizona without seeing a clump of garbage that somebody's thrown out their window. All that is rebellion against authority. That's all it is. The school that says you cannot wear a t-shirt that has any markings on it that would indicate any identity with gangs or anything as such, and the kid that fights that, even to the point of going to court, that is rebellion against authority. It's anarchy. And that child, by the way, didn't look very happy. See how it goes? I have never met a disobedient child that was happy. They don't sit around saying, ha, I'm disobedient, and I'm so happy. They're miserable. And they make everybody else miserable. You know, I often had this problem. Why does so much misery come out of such small packages? And it seems sometimes the smaller they are, the more miserable they are. I found that in even adults, the littlest women, the biggest pains in the, you know what? Maybe they have an inferiority complex or something. I don't know what they're trying to prove. These little packages are the most explosive. And then you see, on top of it all, get this one. We wonder why we're not blessed of God. We violated the very standards that he's established in his word. Simple command, obey the authority because I've ordained it. And then it seems we turn right around and say, and I'm going to do everything in my power to deny it. And yet, God, why aren't you blessing me? And a voice speaks and says, obey my mandates. That's why most Christians will never grow. They can never subordinate themselves to authority. Who are the best students? The authority conscious. Not the one that has the highest IQ. That doesn't mean anything. The one who'll subordinate and sit there quietly and take notes. Listen, I've taught for many years. I had some young people. They weren't that bright. They weren't that brilliant. Not certainly not as brilliant as some of you. But boy, I'll tell you, they were students. And they were obedient. They were respectful. And they learned. And they did very well. Never spoke back. They got along with their fellow students. They were well liked by other students. And guess what? They were happy. They always had a smile on their face. They enjoyed life. And they had no illusions about themselves. And they didn't think that anybody owed them anything. They're great kids. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you have. You have any of those teachers? And then you've got that thing you want to erase. Now you look at that child. I had one like that. This was hell on two feet. This was a demon. This escaped from Tartarus. And they said, you'll never do anything with that child. And guess what? They were right. And the kid was a total failure. No academic discipline. No ability to think. And he was, by the way, a very, very bright young man. From the standpoint of IQ. There's a loser. And if he hadn't changed as an adult today, and he'd probably be in his 40s, or at least middle 30s, a disaster. Maybe even a criminal. You say, well, some children are just bad seeds. Sell that to somebody else. Well, the poor thing's, environment. Uh-uh. I don't buy it. I just don't buy it. Sorry. Because they understand authority. And they have the same choice as the other child sitting right next to them. Why is it one says, yes, sir. And the other one goes, yeah. Or, no. I've heard that some of your children have mouthed off to some of our teachers and saying, in effect, who do you think you are? That teacher should have said, the authority. And by the way, we don't have the greatest teachers in the world. Second. But not the greatest. Some of them are phenomenal. Some of them are not so phenomenal. Some of them are less than phenomenal. Some of them might be poor. But you notice, it doesn't say anything here about the quality of the authority. It just says, obey. Obey. Happiness is related to obedience. Unhappiness is related to disobedience. Any fourth grader could understand that, and some of you adults haven't learned it yet. So I'm going to keep pounding on it until you get it. And then when I'm long gone and Bob is standing over my grave with a book in his hand, he'll say, well, the one thing he was hoping before he'd leave is that some of you'd get with it. So now it's up to me. And then somebody would be standing over his grave saying the same thing. Of course, in the meantime, you'll have gone on no better. See, when you get in the presence of the Lord, he's going to let you know. Yeah, come on in, oh rebellious, disobedient one. Oh arrogant fathead. As opposed to, by the way, if we have the statement, come in, thou good and faithful servant, there must be an accusation to the contrary. How would you like your Lord and Master, your Savior, to call you an arrogant fathead as you enter into the gates, as opposed to an obedient servant? All he asked for, all the Lord Jesus asked for is what? Obey me. Obey me. How many of you parents have ever said that to your children? Look, you want to coexist within this family and you want to live happy? Just obey us. You notice, by the way, all of us that were kids once, I know our kids, it's hard for them to realize that we, old codgers, were once teenagers. But we were. And you notice that every time we obeyed and went along with all of the policies of our family, things just went beautifully and smoothly. But as soon as we violated them, you know what hit the you know what? And it generally came in our direction. And we thought it was very unfair. But it didn't change the circumstances. We still got the brunt of it. And we still suffered the consequence of it. And some people have never grown up. They've never learned the basic lesson in life. Obey and you're going to be happy. Disobey, boom. I'll tell you what, get in your car as you're going out the parking lot and disobey the rules of that automobile. And get to about 5 miles an hour after you get the speed bump, just before you get to the corner, and just shove it into park. You say, I wanted to stop fast. And you'll hear some very strange noises thereafter. Or do like crazy people do. Put it in reverse and back up as fast as you can and then drop it down as you're still going backwards. Drop it down into low and then squash it and watch the tires just rip away, whether it be front wheel or rear wheel, smoke rising all over the place, screeching, and we've got some of those idiots on our street. I would guarantee you there'd be the ones that say, cheap stinking tires, they didn't last me 15,000 miles. Of course, the city hasn't had to pave that area for a while because it's all covered with rubber. We're talking about happiness, and there's no one here that wants to be unhappy, and yet we never meet the qualification of what happiness is, and it's very simple. Obedience. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.